This morning's reading is from Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness.
Thanks, Rolf. Friends, I'd like to begin this morning by reading five short passages with you from Matthew's Gospel. And as I read those, I'd invite you to think about what kind of picture these passages are presenting of our Lord Jesus Christ. First one comes from Matthew chapter 11. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago." The next one comes from Matthew 13. It says, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then there's one from Matthew 18. It says, "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Then there's Matthew chapter 21. It says, "Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, 'My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers.'" And finally, there's some verses from Matthew 23. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape from being condemned to hell?" So what do you think? These verses are quite different to those that we have been looking at in recent weeks, aren't they? These are verses that tell us of a Jesus who is filled with anger, judgment, and condemnation. His anger, of course, is not sinful like ours, but it is righteous. Yet it is anger nonetheless. And so you may be wondering, why focus on verses like these? Surely today is all about Jesus' compassion. So why would we start here? Well, two reasons. One is because we need to have a balanced picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if we focused only ever on his gentleness, sympathy and love, then we may begin to think that he is weak and helpless and cowardly. We may begin to think that he actually doesn't care about wickedness and injustice. But these verses remind us that he most certainly does. Evil infuriates him, and none more so than the evil of those who lead others into sin, those who keep others from the Lord. And he will deal with them in no uncertain terms. But I ask you, would we really want it any other way? Don't we long for Jesus to deal with those priests who rape children, and those dictators who murder their own people, and those scammers who prey on the elderly, and those terrorists who cause death and destruction, and those cult leaders who brainwash their followers? Don't we long for Jesus to bring about justice in this world? But the other reason to consider Jesus' righteous anger is because it serves to highlight the absolute wonder of his grace. For you see, as soon as we say that Jesus is infuriated with sin and with sinners, we quickly realize that he has every right to be infuriated with us too. For are we any better? Have we lived a pure and righteous life, always loving God with all our hearts and always loving our neighbor as ourselves? Of course not. But my friends, the thing we need to understand is that these verses that I have read this morning are not speaking of Jesus' anger towards sinners, but his anger towards sinners who don't care. He's talking to the self-righteous, to those who justify their own actions and who are not repentant before God. He's talking to those who reject his love and the salvation that he offers. He's talking to those who are living in willful sin, thinking that it's no big deal, and encouraging others to join in with them. They're the ones to whom Jesus directs his anger. But my friend, this is not his attitude toward those who come to him in humility. For if we have recognized our own weakness and our own failings, and if we have sought his forgiveness for our rebellion, if we have trusted entirely in Jesus to save us, then I can assure you this morning that we have nothing to fear, for he died on that cross to wash our guilt away. And as he did so, his anger evaporated once and for all. And so even though we may deserve his wrath, he instead has showered us with his kindness. And so for us, his capacity for righteous anger only serves to highlight the wonder of his gracious sympathy and love. For my friends, we need to realize that the heart of our Lord Jesus towards sinners and sufferers like us, toward those who come in faith, is overwhelmingly a heart of compassion. And that's what we're exploring together today. And so the first thing that we need to realize this morning is that this word, which is translated in our English Bibles as compassion, it's a word that is only actually ever used in the New Testament to describe Jesus, either literally or via a parable. It's never used of anyone else. And so it's a quality that is very closely tied to his unique identity. Another thing we should realize is that the word itself is closely related to our inward parts. It refers to your intestines, to your bowels, to your guts. And so we're talking about a deeply moving emotion, a gut-wrenching feeling that stirs up inside. But we also need to realize that it's an emotion that drives people to action. It compels us to do something. We cannot help but respond to that which has moved us. And so what we're talking about this morning is a feeling of intense pity, of heartfelt sympathy, of overwhelming concern, and of motivating kindness. And thus, we find the best English translation in this word, compassion. And we see this, for example, in Matthew chapter 14. Jesus had just heard about the sadistic beheading of John the Baptist. And we're told that he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. You can imagine him wanting time alone to process this horrible event, to grieve and to pray. But the crowds, we're told, got wind of it, and they followed him on foot. But listen to what verse 14 says. It says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Jesus was not disappointed or annoyed or angry. They were needy, and they were looking for him, and they knew that he could help. And when he saw them, he was filled with compassion. And that compassion moved him to care for them, one by one, reversing the effects of sin in their lives, healing their illnesses and diseases. A little bit later in Matthew 15, we find Jesus again among the crowds, caring for their needs. And in verse 32, it says, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. And the next verses describe how he miraculously fed over 4,000 people. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells the parable of the unmerciful servant. You remember the one who was owed a tiny amount by a fellow servant, but who himself owed a huge debt to the king. And in verse 27 it says, the servant's master, that is the king who represents Jesus himself in the parable, the servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. And those words, took pity on him, that's our word, compassion. Then there's Matthew chapter 20, where there were two blind men, different ones to our reading earlier, two blind men sitting by the roadside, calling out to Jesus. And it says that the crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. Clearly there was no sympathy among them. But verse 34 says this, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. And finally, we have a reading from Luke chapter 7, where we find the touching story of Jesus meeting that widow, that poor widow who had lost her only son. And in verse 13 it says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. And then he raised her son to life. And it's those words, his heart went out to her. That's our word again, compassion. These passages help to build up a picture of this strong, strong feeling that often overtook Jesus when he saw people in desperate need. They never frustrated him, they never annoyed him, but they broke his heart, and they stirred in him a deep sense of empathy and a determination that he would help them and that he would make things right. And that leads into our text for today from Matthew chapter 9. What we saw, first of all, when Rolf read it for us, was even more examples of Jesus demonstrating his compassion in action. In verses 27 to 31, there's another pair of blind men, and they came to Jesus. They came in their need, and Jesus recognized their faith, and he restored their sight. And then we also saw that as a result of them going out, there was another man who was brought to him, a man who was mute, a man who was demon-possessed, and Jesus had pity on him as well. And he drove out that demon, and he restored his speech. But then we reach the key verses of our text today. For verses 35 and 36 tell us that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. These verses describe what must have been a significant period of ministry, going through dozens of places, confronted by thousands of people. We can only presume that Jesus must have been suffering from physical fatigue and from emotional burnout, just as we would if we were in his shoes. For I ask you, how much misery and how many demanding people can one man bear? But whenever he saw another crowd, he had compassion. And there we have that amazing word again. Every time he was confronted by human need, his fundamental heartfelt response was never indifference and never annoyance, but it was always sympathy, mercy, and concern. In his book, When Jesus Confronts the World, Don Carson describes how he first came to really understand this concept. He says it was when he was a young pastor struggling in a discouraging ministry. And he says one evening his supervisor by the name of Ken invited him to go for a swim in a lake some distance away. And he said he was so looking forward to it because he just needed a break from all these people. And the lake was always a nice clean spot to get away. It was always quiet. But he says when they arrived he was horrified because the place had been taken over by teenagers celebrating their graduation, something like Schoolies Week. And so their behaviour was noisy and drunken and lewd. And then this is what Don Carson writes. He says, deeply disappointed that my evening's relaxation was being shattered by a raucous party, I was getting ready to cover my disappointment by moral outrage. I turned to Ken to unload the venom, but I stopped as I saw him staring at the scene with a faraway look in his eyes. And then he said, rather softly, "High school kids, what a great mission field." In one sense, he had seen and he had heard exactly what I did. In another sense, we had not seen and heard the same things at all. The difference was not in the objective reality, but it was in his compassion. I had much to learn. And my friends, don't we all? So why did Jesus have this kind of compassion on the crowds? It says it's because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Even though they were morally responsible, Jesus was looking deeper. And the biggest problem he saw was that these people were supposed to be led and taught and protected by their religious leaders, like the Pharisees and the chief priests and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law. But these men, they had failed in their calling. They had abused their authority. They had led these people astray and left them languishing far away from the Lord. And so Jesus took pity on them. And how did he respond? Well, first of all, he responded, as we've seen in these other passages, healing their diseases and sicknesses, it says. These people brought to him, again, their blind and their deaf and their mute, the lame, the lepers and the demon-possessed. And Jesus cared for every single one, healing their physical ailments. But my friends, we need to understand that he did that primarily to point to something that is so much deeper. For what good would it do to be healed of sickness if you're still in your sin, cut off from God, far from his kingdom. And so Jesus healed as evidence of an even greater miracle, the miracle of salvation. And that is why we're also told that he was going around teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And here we find the very nucleus of Jesus' heart. For the very reason why he came was to fulfill God's plan of redemption, to reverse the effects of the fall, to provide forgiveness and reconciliation to our God. But to act on that compassion for us would come at such a great cost. For it required him not just to put up with some demanding crowds, but it required for him to lay down his own life, to suffer agony and humiliation at the hands of wicked men, and to suffer the unimaginable wrath of God. That, my friends, is the amazing scope of Jesus' love. That he not only cares about our spiritual predicament, about our guilty standing and the condemnation it deserves, but that he was willing of his own free will to take on our sinful flesh and to give himself fully as a perfect sacrifice in our place. But now we need to ask ourselves, do we truly know Jesus' heart of compassion in our lives? Have we experienced it for ourselves? For a start, I want to invite you to pause and to think about what's going on in your life. Are you a widow facing each day with loneliness in your heart? Are you elderly and realizing that your days on this earth are in fact very numbered? Are you a teenager who never seems to really fit in anywhere? Are you a young mum who's burdened by the relentless responsibilities and expectations? Are you someone who's experiencing a lot of stress and frustration in your work? Are you filled with regrets about that big mistake that you made that just keeps haunting you? Are you tired of all the arguments and all the battles at home? Are you sick of people asking you if you're ever going to get married? Are you middle-aged and realizing that it's now too late to achieve all the things that you'd hoped? Are you someone who's feeling distressed and frustrated with the things that are going on in this world? Or are you in that cycle of endless doctor's visits and medical tests and never knowing what the outcome is going to be? Friends, I don't know everything that's going on in your life, let alone what's going on in your heart. But what I do know is this, and that is that we all face struggles at one time or another. And when we do, we have a choice. We have a choice either to face those things on our own, or we can turn to Jesus. But when we turn to Jesus, my friends, we need to realize that he is never repulsed by the mess in our lives. And he is never mad at our mistakes or disappointed by our failures. We need to realize that he's never intimidated by the things that we fear or overwhelmed by the things that stress us. For he looks at us in all of our weakness with a perfect heart of compassion. Do you know that? Do you truly know that Jesus cares for you? I think there are far too many Christians who live their lives with inner doubts and depression and turmoil, and all because they just won't take Jesus at his word. But what a shame that would be. For Jesus tells us that he is filled with compassion for the weary and the burdened, for the harassed and the helpless, for sinners and sufferers just like us. And that compassion compels him to come to you and to care for you and to help you. We don't know how or when he will do that, but we can be assured that he will. He may send healing, or he may provide unexpected peace. He may solve that problem, or he may give you the strength to cope. He may fill that void in your life. He may smooth that relationship. He may get you through those exams. He may give you renewed purpose. He may let you experience freedom from that very thing that has been crippling you for so long. But you know, even if you didn't have any struggles right now, that doesn't change the fact that you, just like me, are a sinner deserving hell. But yet it's exactly as we realize that terrible truth that we discover the ultimate expression of Jesus' compassion. For the very reason why he was born on that first Christmas day all those years ago, the very reason why he lived here among us, was because he had come to fill our deepest need and to solve our greatest problem. For my friends, he saw our desperate plight, and he was compelled to go to that cross. And when he went there, he took with him all the sins that we have ever committed, and all of our transgressions, and all of our crimes, and all of our failures, and he dealt with them there once and for all. You know, I think sometimes as Christians we can still act as though Jesus doesn't truly love us, or that his love is somehow limited or conditional, or that we have to reach some unattainable standard before he will ever truly accept us. I think that sometimes as Christians we can act as though the gospel is too good to be true. But that, my friends, is when we need to focus on the heart of Christ. He is most certainly the one who is angry at sin, the sin of the unrepentant who reject him and his salvation. But how much greater is his compassion for all those who come to him in humility, acknowledging their brokenness and throwing themselves upon his mercy. And so I want to urge you today to let that compassion of Christ wash over you like a wave at the seashore. I want to urge you to feel and to experience Jesus' deep heart of love for you. In his book, Gentle and Lowly, Dane Ortlund writes this. He says, "The same Christ who wept at the tomb of Lazarus weeps with us in our lonely despair. The same one who reached out and touched lepers puts his arm around us today when we feel misunderstood and sidelined." He says, "The Jesus who reached out and cleansed messy sinners reaches into our souls and answers our half-hearted plea for mercy with the mighty, invincible cleansing of one who cannot bear to do otherwise." In other words, Christ's heart is not far off, despite his presence now in heaven, for he does all of this by his own Spirit. And finally, I also want to urge you today to let the compassion of Christ motivate you. In the last verses of our text, after expressing how deep his compassion was for those crowds, Jesus says to his disciples that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And then he urges them to pray that the Lord would send out workers. And then he sends them out. My friends, if we've experienced the Lord's compassion firsthand in our lives, then surely that is going to overflow in our attitude toward others. So let us open our eyes to the world around us, to the weary and to the burdened, to the harassed and the helpless, to those who so desperately need the good news of Jesus Christ, and let us show his love in us. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, sometimes it's hard for us to truly understand how you could be a God of such great compassion. Because, Father, when we reflect on your word, we realize just how holy you are, how holy Jesus is, and we recognize just how unholy we are. And we realize that what we deserve is hard for us even to think about or speak about. But yet, you're a God of mercy and a God of love and a God of grace and a God of compassion. And we want to thank you that in these verses that we have looked at today, we have been able to see the amazing compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. What it must have been like for him on this earth, constantly bombarded by crowds of needy people, desperate for his help. Lord, we know how we would have reacted. We know how small our compassion would have been. But yet, he took care of each one. And Lord, we know that Jesus only had two hands and two feet. But that is why he said that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And those workers are us. And we have many hands and we have many feet. And so, Father, we pray, please send us out with compassion for the lost. Lord, that we might seek to help needy people with the problems in their life. But, Father, most of all, that we would seek to help them with the biggest problem of all, that we might point them to Jesus in all of his love and all of his compassion, and that we might help them to see that he is the one who can meet their deepest need. Lord God Almighty, we pray, help us to understand the eternal gravity of these things. Help us to live a life of gratitude, and help us to live a life pointing others to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.